part two then. Well, actually, we've had part one that we've had actually is what is set throughout the day. I think is there. And I thought what would be interesting, slightly more low key, is just to have a look at some of the letters to the churches. As you read now, if you read Galatians and Romans and all of these letters, you'll see what Paul was coming up against, which is what we've just been discussing this morning. That's what he was coming up against. And so when that's a problem, you could almost look kind of like, well, we'll go home now, because with that mindset, if you start to reread the letters to the churches of Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, it's all there and it's very visible that this was Paul's battle. He wasn't battling against the world and unbelief. He went off to the Gentiles in the end because of this battle. But when he tried to teach the Gentiles and they got converted, the Jews had come very quickly and try and bring them under the law. So then he was back in battle with the Jews again. Because in the end he said, well, right, you won't listen, so I'm going to go off and go to the Gentiles. But then they followed him. And whenever a church got up, and some of these were supposed to be brethren, in other words, those who'd given themselves to the Lord, but eventually, you know, he talks about the false brethren that came in to spy out the liberty we had in Christ, to bring them back under the law. So they were brethren enough to sit and to confess they know Jesus and so on, but they had a double agenda, and that is grace and the law together. And so you've got two scenarios, those who were under the law totally, those who were under grace. But the bulk is actually where there's been a measure of both, a mixture. And we've all been there, if we're honest. The mixture has been very much part of our life. And we've all been in this middle road. And actually, for the church that he wants to be, we've got to get rid of the mixture. And the Lord has been speaking this, I believe, for the last 30 years, if we're honest. And, you know, certainly 20 years. That I know of, certainly 93 to 2013, for 20 years back in Grange, those years ago, he was saying this is mixture and it's got to go, and he's still 20 years later we're talking today, what about the mixture that's got to go?
And when you think of all the people we're at Grange, this is we're the remnant of all that group that was there. And there was a lot of people, wasn't
there? There was.
Yeah.
And this is why, we, in one sense, it makes me weep that I can see these people all sinking. And I say, just let go of it. Yeah. Just let go of it. Yeah. You know. We could just literally read Galatians if we had time, all six chapters. But I think probably what we'll maybe do, let's just start and see how far we get. We're just going to pick out verses. So we're doing this not to take anything out of context at all, but to pick out some key verses throughout Galatians, and we're just going to read it together. And if we have any time after that, we might sneak over to Romans, and or maybe do that after lunch. But of course, what he noticed is he found that there was two gospels. The gospel he was preaching, which was grace and mercy, faith in Christ, and that it must be by faith that they're saved, not by the works of the law. Of course, he found that the Jews were following him and preaching another gospel. We just say, well, now that you're saved, of course, you can be circumcised and you can do this and you can do that. And so he said there's another gospel out there, and it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. So he has to deal with this church that started free, started in grace, started in understanding that the law was until John, but after that it was the kingdom of heaven and grace and mercy. Truth. But actually had been persuaded by others to drift back and reintroduce the law. So this church was particularly relevant. So read Galatians will be very helpful in dealing with this. And I would suggest most churches today, well, in fact, all of them in measure, come under this category. verse 6, let's start there. Galatians. So
what chapter?
It's chapter 1. So we're going to start at the beginning and work our way through, just through Galatians. Let's see how the Lord reads us. Verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, it is an interesting, because he doesn't say you've got an error. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. And we see the real effect of the law, how easy it is to miss these key words. How quickly you've been removed from him. That's what the law does. It removes you from Christ. That's a staggering thought, isn't it? And he marvelled that they had been so soon removed from him that called them into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which in verse 7 says, which is not another. But there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He goes on to say, for though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now he repeats it. There's not often that Paul repeats himself, but this is one of them. As we said before, I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. He's reminding them there's a curse with these other gospels. There's not only a curse for the hearer, but there's a curse for the preacher of it. And this is a serious warning to us about being very careful about what we preach and what we teach. Because actually, if we start to enforce the law in a fraction, we are also ourselves not only under the curse because we believe it, we're doubly cursed because we start to preach it. And so we've got to be extremely careful. This is the day. I think we're not going to get away with things that we did do some time ago. And we've got to recognise that actually the law came from Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the gospel that Paul preached was grace and truth. And to be saved by faith and not by the works of the law. So, verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, the one he preached, was not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we're beginning to learn of late is these things that we begin to perceive about the system and the things of the men and the law, actually you can't teach these things. It's by revelation. And there's some people you can tell them 10, 15 times, it's as plain as the nose on the face, but they can't get it. You see, you can teach the law. The law is designed for the flesh. It's designed for the human man to understand. You go to school, you can be taught history, geography, mathematics. You can be taught things that the human mind can comprehend. But these things the human mind can't comprehend because they're spiritual things. It says in 1 Corinthians, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. So actually, this revelation, this gospel, you can't teach it as a formula like maths or English. It's something that within the Holy Spirit illuminates and brings revelation. And Paul said, that's how I received Christ. He said, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, verse 16, that how after he'd been called and he'd separated him and so on, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. That he might preach Jesus, not the law, but God gave him the revelation to preach Jesus. And that's what he stuck with. And he said immediately he didn't confer with flesh and blood. In other words, he didn't go around, he had other people's opinions. And he actually goes on to write here in Galatians, he barely met anybody. He had odd encounters with a couple of the apostles, but actually he didn't really meet anybody and he didn't confer with flesh and blood. What he realised is he was getting enough by revelation. He received the gospel by revelation. He was quite happy to continue the rest of it by revelation from within. And then he goes on, I think it's chapter 2, he's talking about 14 years later. Now this is a shock to him. 14 years later, he went to Jerusalem in verse 1 with Barnabas and he took Titus with him. When he gets there, we've got this situation that when they first got there, in verse 3, neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So he was compelled to be circumcised. And verse 4, he said, and that because of false brethren. So because Titus was a Greek, this is the church, bearing in mind here, he went to Jerusalem, this is the church in Jerusalem, wanted Titus to be circumcised and compelled him to be. In verse 4 he said, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. This is Paul discerning. We've got the liberty in Christ, but the bondage of the law is where Satan knows if he brings the bondage of the law in, the power goes. We're left weak and ineffective. And he knew this. And verse 5, I love this bit, and this should be you and I. And Mrs. Paul stands up and says, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." So this is like headquarters. It's Paul. He's received Christ by revelation. He's barely met anybody. He's had very scant dealings with everybody. And after 14 years, he's going to go to Jerusalem, and you think he's going to throw himself before these great and mighty apostles who know everything, and he's going to humble himself before their depth of wisdom. All of a sudden, he says, "No, actually, I wouldn't subject myself to them, not even for an hour." Because he'd realised the law had returned and brought them back under bondage. And he said, "I didn't give them subjection for an hour for one reason, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Because they'd started in the truth, but they disappeared. And so for that reason, he said, "I didn't even listen to them for an hour, because you need to hold on to this truth." Verse 11. Now, is Peter... Peter had walked with Jesus, seen all the miracles, been through his learning, denied him three times, wept and been ashamed. And then, of course, he gets filled with the Spirit. He's a different Peter. He preaches the gospel. The power falls. And you think, well, Peter's now the pinnacle. He's been through all his lessons and learnt. Paul says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." And he goes on to saying that because he separated himself fearing the Jews, where before he was living with the Gentiles, because of course a Jew couldn't eat in a Gentile house before. And he was doing that because he realised all was one in Christ. But when all the senior Jews came, he started to fear the Jews, and he withdrew himself, fearing them of the circumcision. And in verse 13, "And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation." So after all the preaching he'd heard with Paul, and Barnabas was his right-hand man, Barnabas is now, that this is the power of the Spirit that is so easy to deceive when you can justify it with Scripture. That Barnabas had also been led astray by this same thing. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel," see, the law came from Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And because he could see they were not walking uprightly in grace and truth, they were to be blamed. And so he rebuked Peter, "If you, being a Jew, livest after the manners of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews, which he did before, why are you now compelling the Gentiles to live as the Jews?" He goes on. Verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Now, when we understand the works of the law, we've covered it earlier. So this letter doesn't mean anything unless you look at what the law is, and the tithing and the temple and the priesthood and the order of service and gathering unto a man, not unto the, and so on. Verse 19, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live to Christ." The law killed me, because it said if I don't do it, I'm dead. So the law actually killed me, and I'm now dead to the law, because I live for Christ. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This is a wonderful verse. "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain." That is a staggering statement. If it was possible by the law, Jesus came, all that whipping and beating and crucifixion and being stripped naked, and the agony that he went through was a complete waste of time. And that's how we insult the Spirit of grace if we choose the law. It's horrendous, isn't it? There's no greater insult that we could give to Jesus. He would prefer unbelief than to think you could have made it by your own righteousness and that you don't need that sacrifice because you could attain it by the law. How much more could we insult the Spirit of grace other than to accept that actually we could have done it by the law and choose the law, because it means he came for nothing? That's a tragedy, isn't it? That is a real tragedy. We've been guilty of this, every single one of us, in our actions, in our thoughts, and the way that we've gone. And many times I come before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me and forgive me again for all those times where a thread of the law that I've insulted such a wonderful spirit of grace and belittled what you did on the cross as if unnecessary, because I've drifted into the law thinking it had any value. But I cannot be justified by it. And Paul, you know, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. And he's crying to them here in chapter 3, isn't he? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Because grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, as he uses this word bewitched, the word bewitching, effectively, as witchcraft is, it's actually another word for mind control. That's what witchcraft is. It controls your mind so that you do things, you know, outside of your own rational thinking. In other words, someone's brainwashing you. Someone's coming and feeding your mind so you do what you think is right. That's witchcraft. Because it isn't right, but you think it's right. Someone has turned your mind, and you're doing it zealously, and you're doing it out of, in one sense, a motive, because you think it's the right thing to do. But someone's bewitched you to think that way, because it's not the truth. And he said, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before your eyes, Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And it's that crucifixion, because it's part of the last verse of the previous chapter. It's that crucifixion that says he didn't die in vain. You know, this I would learn from you. And I think this is touching on what's in my heart we mentioned earlier. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get the Holy Spirit? Was it the works of the law you were doing at the time? Or was it faith that fell upon you? Are you so foolish that having begun in the Spirit, you're now trying to be made perfect by the flesh? See, once they were born again, and Satan came in and said, how could I get the law in here? Oh, well, now you must do this, and now you're Christ, that's good, but we're going to perfect you now. We're going to take you on into something new. It was the law. See how foolish you think you've begun in the Spirit, but that you can be made perfect by the flesh. The work that Christ begins, he'll finish. And he'll perfect us.
Oh, yeah.
Because it's his work. Because we can't do it. I can't perfect myself. Mm. There's nothing in this world I can do to perfect myself. The only one that can perfect me is the one who's perfect. And I'm not looking to any other to perfect me, apart from the one who is perfect. Mm. It's like whatever you've got to get, someone's got to have it. If I needed to borrow £1 million, is there anyone here who could lend me £1 million?
Colin, probably.
Well, he's a retired financier, isn't he? You see, there might be someone who'll give. If I had it, David, you could have it. You see, you've got to have it to give it, haven't you? Now, if I said, can someone lend me £10? Well, you might still say no, looking at that. But you'd have it, wouldn't you?
I'd push it.
All right, £9.50, that's my final offer. You've got to have it to give it, haven't you? You can't give me £1 million if you've not got it. Now, what do I need to be saved? I need righteousness. So where am I going to get it from? Can you give me righteousness? Are you righteous? Are you right before in every... Can you give me holiness? I would like you to give me holiness, please. Well, you can't... Where are we going to get... He says, without holiness, I'm not going to see the Lord. None of us are going to see the Lord without holiness. If I'm not righteous, I'm going to burn. Eternally. If I'm not right, but I... So... Who can give me £1 million? Only someone who's got it. Who can give you righteousness?
Jesus.
The only one who can give you righteousness is someone who's got it. And that's imputed righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. So my alternative, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll do this. I'll make myself righteous. I'll go to the Sabbath and I'll go to the temple. And I'll sit under the priest and I'll tithe and I'll do this. And after all of this, I'll be righteous. So what you're saying is, I have the ability to become righteous. That's the deception that these deceivers do. If you go to church, you listen to them, read your Bible and prayer and all of these things, you'll be right with God. What they're trying to teach you is you can earn your own righteousness. Well, if it was earnable, there would have been no place for the second covenant if the first covenant had worked.
Sure.
What the Bible says, teaches us is that you can't become right. There's nothing you can do. There's only one way you can be righteous. That's if somebody comes along and takes your sin off you and gives you his righteousness.
Sure.
That's the only way you'll ever get it. Because you'll never earn it and you can never become it. It's a gift. And so, who can take sin? Only the one who knew no sin. And who can give you righteousness? Only the only one who has it. So, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the scripture. We can only get it from he who's got it. He that, when you get the Spirit, how do we get righteous? How do we receive the Spirit? How do we, it's a gift of God, isn't it? And you can't get it. When you walk in the law, you cut off God's supply. Can we see this? That righteousness, supply of righteousness, that supply of holiness, that supply of the Spirit, that supply of the power is cut off as soon as we take the law. Now, he says unto here, verse 3, are you so foolish? And the answer for most of us is probably yes, we have been. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you're made, now made perfect by the flesh. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now we're getting into the miraculous now, aren't we? Where do you get a miracle from? From the only one who can do one. I've said many times, sometimes in ministry before, I know a lot of things happened in our own ministry and some of them were wonderful things. But I keep on saying to people, then they still didn't get it. Look, if it was me, I wouldn't be, I'd be in the hospital tonight. I'd go out in the front door, out the back door, and I'd leave it empty. Why am I doing that? Because it would make a scrap of difference that it'd all still be in there. Because miracles come from the miracle worker. Healing comes from the great physician. The power that's upon the church can only come from Christ. And the law cuts you off. It cuts you off stone dead. And my burden for years is, Lord, that I might see a church. So you read in the book of Acts, there's this and more. There's a lot of people out there, they'd be more than happy with the book of Acts. I don't know what's wrong with my heart. I said, look, I don't want the book of Acts, Lord, because that's been and gone. And what I read at the end is there's a lot more than that. Why be satisfied with part? The book of Acts was part. The fullness has got to come. What's got to happen to the church for this fullness to come? And the Lord said to me, they've got to let go of that law or they'll sink. And what the Lord has been saying to me, you cannot go into tabernacles and take the law with you. If you don't let go of that law, you will not enter into fullness. Because the fullness of Christ, you can't carry that ball and chain with you. It's not possible. And until we let go of it, we're not going to see the fullness. And I believe this is the seriousness of this word to us today. And we have to accept that if we didn't need this word, he wouldn't be bringing it. I was wrestling with bringing this because, all these people know what we know, Lord. But when the Lord gives you liberty to say nothing else, well, then this is relevant then, isn't it? And there must be aspects in our lives that have got to be dealt with. Otherwise, he wouldn't be saying, you've got to be listening to this. That includes me, because every time I read it, I think, The word of God is the speaker's nothing, is he? At the end of the day, he's as imperfect as the ear. It's this that's ministering to us. All we're doing is reading the Bible. It speaks just as much to me as to you. It corrects me just the same as you. There's no difference there. But my burden, I'm sure, is the same as yours. To see the church in power. And it's the hearing of faith and the hearing of truth. The law will not do that. The law will not bring miracles, will not bring the Spirit, and will not bring truth. Verse 7. It's talking about those being of faith of the children of Abraham again, aren't it? Those of faith. Not those of the law. Not those of circumcision that's the children of Abraham. Those of faith are the children of Abraham. And then we go back at this thing again in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Isn't that scary?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How many of us are under the curse? I wonder if we dare ask it. Are there aspects of our life, are we still under the curse? It says, for it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. If we don't do them all, we're cursed. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just will live by faith. We don't live by the law, we live by faith. And the law is not of faith. That's another statement that's worth thinking about. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live by them. And this is a lovely verse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. We need to just meditate and soak that in. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That sentence of death and that curse, he has redeemed us. He's paid it in full. And that's the first statement. But why? Because there's two reasons that come from that. Three steps of this, if you like. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Verse 14, the second point, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That's the second benefit, isn't it? That's the benefit. When we set free from the curse of the law, the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Read about Abraham. Read about his blessings. Read about how he walked with God. Read about how God spoke to him clearly and he walked with him in obedience. And realise that Jesus actually set us free from the curse of the law so that the blessings of Abraham might come upon us. And there's another that as well. That we, this is the three, number three, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So when you actually get set free from the curse of the law, the blessings of Abraham are available to us, and you can receive the Spirit by faith. So, and so it goes on. So after this, in verse 19 of the same chapter, Paul quite rightly is saying, wherefore then serveth the law? You know, why serve the law? So he has to explain to them that it was added because of transgression until the seed should come. And he goes on to say, we mentioned earlier in verse 21 at the back side of the verse there, the bottom part, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. In other words, if you keep it every jot and tittle, you don't drift from it, you would be righteous. It's just that we can't. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, verse 22. No one can do it. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Why go for faith in Jesus if it's attainable? It's the fact that it's unattainable that makes the value of Jesus. But before faith came, so this is before Jesus came, we were kept under guard by the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's what it was there for, to teach us that we needed him, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. That's, again, another clear statement. After faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster or a teacher. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And again, we have this repeat we did earlier, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It talks about the bondage in verse 4 that we were under, both in the world and, of course, in the law. And in verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So he's redeemed us from the law to make us sons. Why would we then let go of our sonship to take hold of the law? It doesn't make sense, does it? No wonder he's crying, you foolish Galatians. He's trying to teach them, sonship is the most wonderful thing. You can't get any higher than a son of God. You're never going to be God, are you? So the Son of God is the highest, glorious, most wonderful place we can be seated in. And Jesus has paid for it with his own blood to redeem us from the law and to give us sonship. And we give him the, when we take the law, we give the sonship and throw it back in his face and take the law. How much more could we insult God? This is the severity of this message and of what the law means. And we wonder why the church is a mess out there and why God's rescued us from it. Because in when you talk about this whole system called Babylon and he's crying, come out of her, people, what does he say in Revelation? Because I'm going to judge it with death and plagues. That's why. Now you see why. Because they've thrown grace and mercy back in the face of Jesus. And they want the law instead. And it's under a curse. So he has to fulfill not only his promises to the church of eternal life and blessing, he has to fulfill his curse when he says, surely you will all die. And if he says it, they're going to be judged by death and plagues, let me tell you, they will be judged by death and plagues. Come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her plagues. Let go of that law. Let go of it permanently and irrevocably and hold fast to that which is good, which is Christ. Verse 7, summary, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Verse 9, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months, times and years. Now because of what we shared before, you know what he's talking about. Why are you doing that, you see? And verse 21 is a good question. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? He said, have you not read it? Have you not read this strict list of things you've got to do and the complexity of it, and you've got to do it by the letter, otherwise you die? Have you not read it? Why would you want to be under that sentence of death? It's confusing, Paul. He doesn't get this. You've got Christ, which is everything, eternal life and glory and peace. And you're throwing that away for the law. Are you insane? Have you not read it? But that's the condition of the church. If we were to be this bold with the church. But you know, some are ready. Some are ready to hear this. We've had our light under a bushel. And I think quite rightly so, as the Holy Spirit has led for over 20 years. But the time is changing. Where the church is going to have to stand up and just saying, you are the Galatians. You've got born again of the Spirit and then you've been captured by the law and you've gone back to it in a flash. And they're going to have to hear this book and the other books because the message is still the same. And he goes on to explain the two covenants. One is like Mount Sinai, which led to bondage. And the other one is Jerusalem. Which is the mother of all and the free. And just as Isaac was born free and of promise, in the same way Hagar gave birth to Ishmael of bondage. And the two things are here just the same now. And as we understand, verse 29, but as he that was born of the flesh persecutes him that was born of the spirit, even so it is now. Those who are of the law will persecute vehemently those who are actually of grace. It's always been that way. And it always will be that way, from Adam, from Cain and Abel, to Jacob, to Esau, the whole thing, you know, the whole lot has always been there, hasn't it? And it's the same with, like, the Arab and the Jew now, between the son of promise and, you know, that bitterness remains. All the trouble in Israel, all the bombs and bullets and killing is to do with these two children, Ishmael. And Isaac, that's all of that. The thing was in Central Africa where the Christians say, oh, we're going to kill them back. They've been killing us Christians. We've got our swords. I mean, it's horrendous to watch. They're going to kill the Muslims back again. You know what?
With witchcraft.
Yeah, it's the law. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Knock his teeth out, you know. It's terrible to see. And in the name of Christ. But that's the trouble. They've got the law, haven't they? You couldn't have, if you're under grace, you couldn't do that. You go and love your enemy. Love your enemies. Do good to those who spitefully use you. Pray for those who mistreat you. That's grace. That's how you know if you've got the law, when you feel like knocking people's teeth out. As opposed to loving your enemies. I think we've got room to grow into grace yet, haven't we? We've got to grow in grace. You're looking at me funny, Tony. This is an appeal to them. Chapter 5. This is an appeal, isn't it? All we're doing is we're just reading a book, aren't we? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. How would you like to know today that from this moment on Christ would profit you nothing and have no part of your life? If that's what you want, just take hold of the law, because that's the consequence. Isn't this frightening? I'm hoping today, maybe you know all of this, but if someone today, if you knew it all but didn't realise how frightening it is and the true consequence of entertaining this law and feeling it and touching it and sifting through it, it's devastating. This is much more of an abomination and a grief to God. This is the reason for judgment and plagues. Colin made some observation years ago when we saw all these earthquakes hitting New Zealand and all these different places. It's always the churches that were hit. You had whole housing estates stood up and the churches actually crumbled. You know, that was the Haiti one. It was devastating everywhere, but there's only one building burst into flames. Wasn't it? It was where the Archbishop of and the out of all the buildings, one burst into flames. Nobody can see. That he has got eyes, let him see what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. It's coming. It's actually started. And we have to, as Paul did, start to confront the spirit of the law. It's the religious spirit. And don't forget, it's not God's law, it's the religious spirit. It's a counterfeit that has taken God's laws and using it. So this isn't God, you know, the word of God is always perfect. But of course God said, right, we change. That was only until this moment, till John. After that, we've got a new covenant. What Satan does, he sends in religious spirits then to take what's past, to take what's old, even though it was the word of God, and to use it to destroy the new. So actually the things were written and were right and were godly and were holy in the time they were written. So the enemy now trying to use us. But then God's, what he did with that word, because he foreknew it, he put a curse on it. That cursed is everyone who doesn't do everything in it. To teach us, we need a saviour. The whole purpose of the law is to teach me and to teach you, you need a saviour because you cannot keep it. But then the religious spirit comes along and said, oh yes, you can. Because, you know, you're quite good inside. And really, if you do this and you do that, you'll be all right. And we entertain it. And we listen to it. But our own righteousness is as filthy rags. Don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage again. And verse 4, this is scary. Go to bed saying this to yourself. You'll soon get cleared out of the law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Isn't that scary? Don't you think that's scary? Mm-hmm. Christ is of no effect. It's as if he's never been, it's as if he's never come, and he's never done anything for you. Absolutely no effect to you. And you are fallen from grace. If that doesn't make you let go of that law and get back to the surface and start to swim with Christ, then nothing will. Nothing will. Now can we see why the church is weak and powerless and the miraculous of God is really missing and why it's missing? Because Christ has no effect to them. They've been estranged. They've fallen from grace. Verse 7. Ye did run well. What a past thing to hear. How sad is that? You did run before, you run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that called you. This isn't from God, he's saying. The one who called you into that liberty, this isn't from him. And this is the bit that worries me. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now here's your warning. It's the warning at Tony's group, it's your warning here, and it's going to be the warning of every group that sets up. One thing that's going to need to have to come within the group, not as a dominant leadership, but from the choice of the brethren, is they're going to have to set a marker and say, from this day on, we're not going to tolerate the law in this group. A little leaven will leaven your whole lump, and the whole lump is leavened. So you have to decide today, after the end of today, whether you are going to be estranged from Christ, whether you're going to sink with that ball and chain, whether Christ is going to become no effect to you and you fall from grace, or whether you're going to let go of the law and take hold of the faith of Christ and nothing's going to move you come what may. Now, these words are going to do two things. They'll either bring healing or separation. That's what will happen with this word. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Jesus said, don't think I've come to bring peace. This will separate mothers from fathers and sons from daughters and so on. Because that's what this will do. Now, have you got my heart as shepherd? I don't want sheep to be lost. My heart is to love every sheep. I don't want to see one sheep lost. But if a sheep decides, I want the law. If he makes a stand, we are Moses' disciples. He might not say it in those words, but he'll do it by actions and his belief. We are Moses' disciples. What did they say? But this fellow, we don't know where he's from. What an insult to Jesus. The demons knew who he was, but the Jews didn't know who he was. They said, we're Moses' disciples, we don't know who he is. He walked in the town, the demons said, I know who you are. You're the Christ. You're the Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy us before the time? Jews didn't know who he was. The demons did. How sad. What a state they got themselves into. This is serious, isn't it? If a little leaven's going to leaven the whole lump, we've got decisions to make. We know the world's full of it. The churches are full of it. The question is whether you want it here. And whether if Tony's in the little group that meets in church, do they want it there? Now, we've got to purge it out. I'm not saying we can. If we're all being dealt with, there'll be none of us here. I'm sure there's aspects in all of us, but it's the heart. This is the wisdom we discern. Does the heart want to be free of the law and hanging on to Christ? That's the key. And this word, eventually, if you pursue it, you don't let go of this. I mean, tomorrow you might have forgotten this. But if you haven't forgotten with this and you run with this, two things will happen. It'll bring healing or separation. Because that's what the word of God does, doesn't it? You know, this is a serious word. I mean, I love giving encouraging words and wrestle with it. But I knew today I had the liberty to share this without compromise. And you prayed, I know, that I had liberty to, and I feel it. So I'm not holding anything back. Because we're in the day. I didn't hold back in Ireland, went in Ireland. It has to be as it is, doesn't it? The truth is the truth. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We've got to start in grace and in love. And as long as those things are in my heart, and I couldn't tell you how much I love you. So the love is there. And by grace, I'm able to come. But this is the truth. I know it. I absolutely know. Paul knew it. And it cost him everything to push this truth out. It feels like to me at the moment it's costing me everything to make sure this truth goes out. Because you're confronting the same spirit. But you know, the end of the fruit of this is true righteousness and the true church. And we will be such a people that God can use. And then when he cuts the string of the law, the power of heaven can hit the church. And he can say unto that mountain, be not there, but be cast into the sea. And to say that man with no legs, stand up and walk. And not a blind eye to open. But we cannot have the glory of heaven and the might on the church if we're trying to drag the law with us. The Lord has said in his stand that it will not happen. And if you hang on to that law, I'll pass you by. And I'll call another. And the warning from God is don't be like Israel. Where this older generation that remembered the bondage could not let go of the bondage. And every one of them had to die. And he called the younger. Who couldn't remember Egypt. And the Lord is saying, can you get the law out of your mind so that I can use you? Or do I call the next generation forward who don't have the bondage of the law? It's a challenge, isn't it, for us? And a big question. I mean, I think this is to me as well. I'm talking to me as well. And here's the thing of Paul. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? It's because of the cross. That's why he goes on to the cross. He could avoid, if he preached the law, his persecution would have stopped. Wouldn't you think on the fifth time he had 40 stripes minus one? Because no one ever had 40 stripes and lived. That was the thing in Jew. If you had 40 stripes, you died. You were whipped to death. The closest you could get and have a fraction of a chance of staying alive was 39. Five times from the Jews, he got 39 stripes. He would have been on the edge of death every single time. Wouldn't you think on the fifth time he thought, I tell you what, I'll just preach the law. It's easier. But when Christ is in you, you can't, can you? He said, I have to preach the gospel. He said, actually, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe unto me. I don't have a choice. So on the fifth time, and then he got beaten with rods, Peter. A night and a day. Do you think he's in the sea? Have you ever been in raging seas? A night and a day in a freezing cold on the edge of life. You'd think to himself, I've got something badly wrong here. Never been badly wrong. He had something wonderfully right. The rest of the entire world had it badly wrong. Hold fast to that which is good. He had grace and he had truth and he had mercy. And they had the law. What is the difference? When he got to land, a viper bit him and they said, oh, that's because he's a criminal and he's going to die. He shook it off, threw it in the fire, nothing happened. Because he had grace and mercy and truth. If he'd have been under the law, he'd have been dead. But then Satan said, tack two. He's a god. Gather unto the man. So then he's got round two to go, and what are you looking at us for? They're just ordinary people. They tried it with Peter. He's a god to the man. You see, he's got to get the law in. So he missed the law on that one. So what his next one was the priest. Oh, he's a god. He's a, you know, fall down and worship him. He's got to get, but with Paul on each occasion, he failed. Because he got this by revelation. You can't be taught it. You get a revelation. Paul knew and could see about the law. And he was unmoved. He said, I am fully persuaded. I am fully persuaded. And he would not be moved. Isn't that wonderful? We owe it to these men, don't we? The grace that was upon these men, that he suffered so much and he would not let go of that truth. We are sitting here today because such men. It didn't say, do you know, I'll just run with the law. I can't be dealing with the hassle and the pain and the agony anymore. It's just easier to give up and run with it. And it's easy when you've got a load of letters and you've had a few phone calls and your relations don't want you. It's an easy decision to make, isn't it? Just think it's not worth the hassle. I'll just keep my head down. And Paul wouldn't keep his head down. Because Jesus didn't keep his head down, didn't he? And we were so wonderfully blessed that he didn't. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whoever are justified by the law, ye have fallen from grace. And that persuasion doesn't come from him who called you. And don't let a little leaven, a little lump, you know, be leavened by a bit. A little bit of leaven and the whole lump is leavened. And make sure you're not the one that sows leaven into the lump. Make sure you're not the one. Because you'll affect the entire lump, which will be under judgment and curse. And you as teacher will be doubly so. We've got to be very careful what comes out of our mouth, haven't we? Truth. Because that was only till John, but now it's grace and truth. Verse 14, and I love this one. If you really want a law, grab hold of this one. Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. If you want a law, have that one. And there's other scriptures in Romans 30. For he who has loved fulfills the law. And if you really want another law, bear one another's burdens. If one of you is suffering, you suffer with them. If someone has a need, help them. If someone's hurting, hurt with them. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfil the law of Christ. See, there are laws in the New Testament. You just have new ones. And that law is that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a law. It's a commandment. It's not an option. It's a commandment. You love one another as I have loved you. And the other one is similar. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfil the law of Christ. It's not about today's about the new laws. It's just trying to get rid of the old ones. Because one thing I know, you can't walk in the new until you've got rid of the old. And if you're struggling with loving your enemies and loving one another and bearing one another's burdens, it's because actually you've still got the law. This I say in Galatians 5, this is a very common one, isn't it? Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfil the lust of the flesh, it goes on. Verse 18, and this is, but if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Can we repeat this one? But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. I would like to, what is the big reason why people, they said, you know, I don't hear God the same as you do. I don't, you didn't lead me. I don't know if I should do this, I shouldn't do that. And I've got all these questions in my mouth. I don't know where I'm going. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Conversely, if you're under the law, you'll never be led by the Spirit. One of the evidences of not being sensitive to be led of the Spirit is an evidence that you're under the law in some measure. We've got to think about these things. This is serious stuff, I think it is, anyway. Unless God's still dealing with me and you're thinking, I don't know what you're going on about, David. I got rid of that years ago, in which case then I'm just talking to myself. But I know that the secret of being led by the Spirit is to be free of the law. And if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. God keeps trying to tell us, doesn't he? We're not under the law. We're not under it. The works of the flesh are evident, and he's got the whole list of them. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We know all of that. Meekness and temperance, verse 23, meekness, temperance being the last few. Against such, there is no law. You're walking in the fruit of the Spirit, there's no law. Against such, there is no law. If you're walking in love and grace and gentleness and goodness and faith, against you, there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh and well, his passions are lost. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. And so it goes on. Perhaps just in closing of this particular part, we see here, verse 17, you know, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. There's a verse that sticks in my mind here, and it's in Jude, and you'll have read it many times. If ever there's a time, because Paul had this, he was such a minority. He was such a fraction of his day. Even Peter had to be rebuked. Afterwards, when you do read the letters of Peter, he talks about this incredible revelation and wisdom and knowledge that Paul's got. And you read his letters, it's full. He said some of it's difficult to understand. He's that smart. But Peter knows that what he's got is from God, and he respects him greatly at his depth of his knowledge. That's the change in Peter. But Peter owes a lot to Paul, and Paul stood before him. And said, brother, though you're an apostle and walk with Christ, you're going back to the law. And you're a bad example to the church. You've got to repent and get yourself right, or you'll take the whole church with you. You know, you're Peter. A lot of people are looking at you. You get yourself right. And he stood him face to face. What about us? And he says here, I bear in my body the man. It cost him. It cost him a great deal. And there's a verse in Jude that now is the time, above all the time, isn't it? That we earnestly contend for the faith. Because it's been delivered to the church. Mm. Our job, our responsibility. It's worth a little read, isn't it, maybe, in Jude? Because this is what Paul did. That I believe that God is speaking to the remnant such as you and I, the little groups that we know of here in Cumbria and in Warrington. And this is about the true gospel and the common faith, exactly. Isn't it? Mm-hmm. Verse 3 in Jude. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, we know what he's talking about now, don't we? It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For certain men have crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the Lord and so on. It goes on. We can go on and read that. But this is the time we have got to earnestly contend for the faith. It's been delivered to the church to protect it. This faith is faith in Christ. He has given it to the church, given it to Rowley, you know, given it to Tony, Sam, Ben, you know, he's given it to you. To earnestly contend for this faith. And you'll either do it or not. Paul did it at great cost. But what about us? Are we going to earnestly contend for the faith, or are we going to let the leaven in, to leaven the lump and to prevent the work of Christ going forward? So actually, although we understand the leaven will be rife everywhere else, it's not to be rife in the assembly of the saints. And there's enough teaching in there. We've barely done a fraction today of this teaching, a fraction of it. And how much more are we seeing this repeat Christ is of no value to you. His work's nothing. Everything is rendered to zero if you choose the law. Are we insane? How can we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now, we've read Galatians. That's all we've done. But I hope and pray that you've seen something in there. Because you'll have read it many times, won't you? But can you see where Paul was coming from? Can you see what concerned him so much? Because God made him aware not only of the law, because he was zealous of the law before, didn't he? He knew everything about the law. God knew he was going to call. He knew the law to the letter. He was a Pharisee of a Pharisee concerning the law. He was a fanatic. He knew everything about it. Who did God call to confront the law head on? Because when they tried to argue with him, Paul knew the law infinitely. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee concerning the law. And he said, it's worthless. It's worthless. And it's a curse. It's Christ. He is your all in all. And he is your everything. And faith in him alone will save you. And you've got to earnestly contend for that faith. And I think that's a challenge that a group in Cumbria that he's brought me today to bring to you and to say to you, you have a job and a duty to Christ. You owe it to Christ. Look what he did for us. You owe it to him to earnestly contend for the faith and to defend faith in Christ Jesus with your very life, and that you don't love your life unto, even unto death, to defend this faith in Christ and not to let the leaven the lump. That's a big message, isn't it? Well, I think we're probably halfway there. We've done the easy bit. We'll get on to the bolder stuff this afternoon.